Has anyone here ever been trapped in an elevator? Wow. How long?
2 hours.
I hear 2 hours. Anybody longer?
4 hours.
4 hours.
4 hours.
8 hours. Lord have mercy. Can you imagine? What it? The early service was the same way. I am not going to be taking elevators for a while. It's amazing how many people... 8 hours in an elevator, what would that be like? Have you ever been stuck in a bad job? If you were to pick one word to describe that experience, what would the word be? Yuck, unmentionable, stifling, exhausting. Yes, yes. Have you ever been stuck in a negative pattern of thought about life or yourself or maybe a bad habit or possibly even a destructive addiction? There is nothing worse in the world than feeling stuck. It's like when you get a bad song in your head and you cannot get it out. You know, a song like this. Get that tune in your head, and you're never going to get it out. That's probably why it was the number one song in America this past year. Or perhaps some of you are music snobs, and you prefer the classics like... You put your right foot in, you pull your right foot out. You put your right foot in and you take it. Try getting that out of your head. You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Some of you on Wednesday morning will still be thanking me for that tune running through your head. Because no matter how insipid it is, once it gets in there, you can't get it out. There is nothing worse in life than feeling stuck. So that's what Jesus wants to talk to us about today. During the months of this past fall, we've been making our way through some of the great stories in the Old Testament, but now we're at the turn of a new year, and so we're moving from the Old Testament into the new with a new sermon series called Jesus, Light of the World. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means, among other things, that he came to show us how to live well. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to be tackling some of the teachings of Jesus, core teachings about how we can live life well, starting today with that passage of scripture you just heard Duana read, a difficult passage where Jesus lays out two key questions for each of us on the threshold of a new year to consider. Questions of self-examination. Let's start with a prayer. Jesus, we are here today because we want your light in our life. As we move into this new year, we don't want to waste it. We want to make the most of it. Show us how. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I find myself drawn to today's gospel passage because I don't like it. Jesus said many amazing things, but what he says in today's passage, I wish he hadn't. It just sounds so harsh. I've shared with some of you before that there was a time like 15 years ago now when I was serving on our denomination's governing board, and we had a meeting in Los Angeles. My plane was late, so by the time I walked into the meeting room, the meeting was already underway. I quietly took my seat at the table and settled in. Meanwhile, the person to my right, Reverend Elder Cecilia Eggleston, leaned over to me and whispered in my ear. She said, "How's Tammy doing?" Tammy was our associate pastor at the time. But when Cecilia said, "How's Tammy doing?" I thought she said, "How's Tuffy doing?" Tuffy was my dog at the time, an elderly chocolate lab who'd had some health problems that I had recently shared with Cecilia. So I thought she was asking about Tuffy. In reality, she was asking about Tammy. So I got a sad look on my face, leaned back over to her, and whispered in her and said, "We had to put her down." Cecilia got this horrified look on her face, at which point we realized somehow we had miscommunicated. And when we figured out how we had miscommunicated, we both laughed and laughed. She said to me, "Wow," I was thinking, "that's kind of harsh." Which is exactly what I find myself feeling when I first hear today's gospel passage. Jesus was having a conversation in the middle of today's passage with a man where Jesus felt moved to issue an invitation. "Follow me," he says. Apparently, this man he was talking to showed all kinds of potential and promise, because this was Jesus inviting him into the inner circle of traveling disciples to be one of the 12. "Follow me." The man responds to Jesus in verse 59 by saying, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Then I will follow you." To which Jesus responds in verse 60, "Let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So you've got the picture, right? This man says, "Jesus, my dad's just died, and I'd like to go to his funeral tomorrow, but then I'll follow you." Jesus says, "No, go. It's now or never." That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Anytime you encounter a difficult scripture that doesn't seem to make sense, don't do the easy thing and simply toss it aside before at least first wrestling with it, making sure you understand the context, because God might just have something profoundly important to say to you in that passage, which is true of today's gospel passage, because you see, there are two very different ways to interpret today's gospel passage. The first way is the way I just shared with you, that when the man said, "Let me first go and bury my father, then I'll follow you," that interpretation would say, well, the guy just died, and he was going to be buried the next day, and Jesus wouldn't even let the man go to his dad's funeral. But that doesn't make much sense, given what we know about Jesus, how thoughtful, how compassionate he was. What are the odds that that's what it meant? Not great. But there's another way to understand this story that most interpreters, most scholars go with. Most believe that when the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father, then I'll follow you," what he meant was, "My dad's still alive. Someday he'll die. When he does, then I'll follow you." But the problem with that response is Jesus didn't have that kind of time. The problem with that response is we already learned at the outset of today's passage in verse 51 that Jesus had already set his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he'd already begun the months-long process of making his way toward Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified. And so if this man in the story was going to delay his decision to follow Jesus, if he was going to delay that for 5 years or a year or even 6 months, it was going to be too late. Jesus was already going to be gone. So you see, this was this man's great moment in time. He was being presented with the opportunity to make the deepest meaning of his life. This was Jesus inviting him to be part of his inner circle, to travel with him on the road to Jerusalem, to witness the miracles, to hear the life-changing teachings, to be a witness to the crucifixion, and then experience the resurrection, and then be one of the apostles that would help create the church, the Jesus movement that would change the world forever. That, all of that, was being offered to this man in this moment. It was now or never. But he hesitated. He procrastinated. He focused on the reasons why he couldn't. It wouldn't be prudent. So he decided to play it safe. His sense of boldness and adventure failed him. And he ended up in the process missing his big chance. Think there might be a message in that for you and me? Oh, yeah. In the early 1960s, in the historic March on Washington, when Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King got up to speak, He coined a memorable phrase, many memorable phrases in that sermon / speech, but one of the memorable phrases was the fierce urgency of now. And then Dr. King went on to say, in this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. This is no time for apathy or complacency. This is a time for vigorous and positive action. He was, of course, focusing on, speaking of, the urgency of social justice and equality. But these prophetic, powerful words can just as productively be applied to your personal life and mine. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. This is no time in your life for apathy or complacency. This is a time for vigorous and positive action. Dr. Walter Percy says, "What if life is a plane and you miss it?" Where in your life, at this moment in time, do you sense God calling you to make a bold decision, action, change, adventure? Where are you feeling called to embrace a bold decision, action, adventure, change in your life, but you hesitate because change is hard and there's always the risk of failure? Plus, you might disappoint somebody. In today's gospel passage, Jesus is challenging us to be bold and decisive. Carpe diem, seize the day. Don't let the moments of your life pass you by neglected. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. Don't confuse bold with stupid. Been there, done that? One of you sent me a picture recently that I find very amusing. Take a look and see if you can figure out what's going on. You see what's happening here, right? This monkey apparently is thinking about taking that big stick and hitting that sleeping lion. I'm no wildlife expert, but that monkey must be drunk. Don't confuse bold with stupid. But if after careful reflection you believe God is calling you to do something bold, don't hesitate. Don't hold back. You only go around once in life. Don't let those key moments in life pass you by. Maybe you are stuck in a bad job, but you're afraid to make a change. Therapist Virginia Satir puts it this way: most people prefer the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. And so we end up becoming so very risk adverse in our life that we miss those moments of opportunity. Or maybe you find yourself at a difficult place in a relationship, in the relationship with your spouse, and you sense that God is calling you to summon the courage to raise those issues with your spouse and get a plan together and maybe even seek some professional support. It takes courage to make change. Or maybe it's a time in your life right now for you to get serious about taking better care of your body and your health. Or maybe it's a time when you need to reach out and get some mental health support. Or maybe God is calling you to work on and change the way you see yourself. For example, maybe you've always seen yourself as not a particularly spiritual person, but now you find yourself feeling strangely drawn to explore a deeper relationship with God, and that scares you to death, the thought that you might be a church person, someone who's devoted to church, someone who's devoted to prayer, someone who enjoys praise and worship songs. It would be such a paradigm shift for you. You may find yourself frightened to death of that. Don't be afraid. God has given us the gift of life for a reason and for a purpose. Let's not get to the end, look back like the man in today's story, and say, "If only I had summoned the courage to to seize the moment. I love the story that Irwin McManus tells about his young son, Aaron. It happens after Aaron had just returned from his first week ever at church camp. At church camp, at night in the bunkhouse, some of the older kids had been telling some of the younger kids demon stories. So when Aaron comes home from camp and it's time to go to bed that first night, he's scared to death. Daddy, he says, please don't turn out the light. Irwin patiently explains that the light has to go out so that he can get a good night's sleep. Then Daddy, he says, please stay here with me. Irwin explains that you can do this. You're going to be okay. Then Daddy, he says, please pray that I'll be safe. Irwin says, at that moment, I found myself thinking, oh no. My son is already embracing what Irwin calls warm blanket Christianity, by which he means a faith that thinks that the highest goal in life is to be safe. Safety, safety, safety. Worried that his son was becoming that way, Irwin said to him, no, I won't pray that for you. What I will pray is that God will make you dangerous. So dangerous that when you enter a room, demons flee. His little boy said, okay, Daddy, but pray that I'll be really, really dangerous. What if Jesus had been so risk-averse that he had prioritized his safety over the adventure that God had called him to? There would have been no cross. There would have been no resurrection. There would be no transformation. Amen. Now Jesus is calling us to follow him. Do you have the courage? Will you seize the moment? Someone wise once put it this way, if God is watching us, the least we can do is to be entertaining. In a good way, in a good way. When was the last time you did something that caused God to sit up and say, whoa, that's interesting. In a good way. Jesus, in our gospel lesson today, is calling us to be bold and to be decisive. This is the first of two key questions raised by today's passage. What new beginning is God calling you to make as we turn the new year, as we round the corner to 2020? Be bold, be decisive. But that's only half the equation. There's another person in today's gospel story that we should take a little time to think about. This second person, unlike the one we have just talked about, the one we've just talked about was hesitating to make a bold decision. The second person that there are actually three people in the passage, but the second we're going to talk about, the one at the end of the passage, his problem is not that he can't make a bold decision. His problem is keeping a bold decision. You see, this second guy has already made a bold decision. In fact, he comes up to Jesus and announces to Jesus, Luke 9:61, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at my home. So he's already made a bold decision, but he's already finding reasons to defer implementation of that decision. So Jesus begins to wonder whether this guy really has what it takes to follow through with his decision. So Jesus responds by saying, verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In the ancient world, you didn't have a GPS system to guide your tractor when you were plowing your field. So if you wanted to plow your field with straight furrows, what you would do is you would harness up your donkey, you would take the reins, you would be on one side of your field, you would pick a point straight across the field on the other side, and then you would guide your donkey and the handheld plow across the field, careful to keep focused on that point, your end point, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, certainly not stopping and looking back, because if you take your eye off that focal point, you'll end up plowing an uneven furrow. So what Jesus was saying by this saying is, once you've started to plow, once you've set your mind to something, don't get distracted. Certainly don't look back. You got to keep with it. You've got to push through. You've got to keep plowing. And I appreciate that because it's a lot easier to make decisions than to keep decisions. I appreciate that Jesus is wanting his followers to make a realistic assessment of how difficult it is to make change in our lives. The way change happens is usually not, I make a decision and poof, suddenly I am fully living into that new decision. No, that's not how, for most of us, change happens. For most of us, the way change happens is we decide to make a change, we try and we fail. So we try again and we fail again, we try again and we fail, and by now we're starting to think, you know, why did I ever start this? What was I thinking? We start to look back, and here's Jesus saying, no, this is a normal part of the process of change. You should feel good that you are trying and failing, because that's part of the process of change, because if you keep trying and failing, one of these times it's going to take, and it's a beautiful thing to try. So here is Jesus calling to us to stick with. What's that bold decision you felt called to make in your life, and it's not going so well, and you're having second thoughts, and you're ready to give up? Keep plowing. Keep pushing. I love the way Bono, the lead singer of U2, puts this. He shares these insightful words with us. He says, your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time. He says, I've heard of people who have life-changing, miraculous turnarounds, people set free from addiction after a single prayer, or relationships saved where both parties let go and let God, and poof, everything's better. But it hasn't been like that for me. Instead of saying I was lost, now I'm found, for me it's probably more accurate to say I was really lost, but I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less, and a little less again. That, to me, is spiritual life. The slow reworking and rebooting of my computer at regular intervals as I read the small print of the service manual, the scriptures. That process has slowly rebuilt me into a better image. It has taken years, though, and it's not over yet. John Eads was an alcohol and drug addiction counselor. So he's the last person in the world that you would think would ever himself succumb to an addiction. One night after work, though, after 2 decades of being a drug and alcohol counselor, he accompanied some of his friends to a casino, played the slot machines for the first time, and it's like a switch went off in his head. He was hooked. He said, now, after work each day, I would rush to the casino. I would stay there till late at night, come home. After several years of this, he said, I had maxed out 17 credit cards and accumulated $245,000 worth of gambling debt. It got to the point, he said, I'd skip church on Sunday to go to the casino. One night, coming home from the casino, he was feeling so much hopelessness and despair, he decided he was going to end it. He pulled off the road, reached in his glove box, and grabbed his handgun. Well, he was looking to grab his handgun, but it wasn't there. He went home and he said to his wife, thank you for hiding my gun. You saved my life. She said, I didn't hide your gun. I took your gun and sold it so we could pay the electric bill. But the next day, he was back at the casino. It got so bad that after a bit, under the stress of it all, his wife swallowed a bunch of pills. Rushed her to the hospital. Her stomach was pumped. When she stabilized, he went back to the casino. Finally, it was so bad they decided in desperation to pick up and move 300 miles from the nearest casino and to start attending church every Sunday, hoping that that would give them a new beginning. But after a bit, he said, I found myself thinking if I could just save up some money, I could take a trip to the casino. So he started hoarding money in the trunk of his car. His daughter attempted suicide. True story. That finally caught his attention enough that he pulled the money out of his trunk, gave the $600 to his wife, confessed to what he was doing, and went into a rehab program, and finally achieved recovery. Eventually, by the way, in the last decade of his career, he went on to become a pastor. I like that story because it reminds us that change is not easy, and that For most of us, for change to take hold in our life, we have to try and fail, try and fail, try and fail. We have to keep pushing. We have to keep plowing until finally we succeed. Where is it in your life where you have already made a bold decision, but now it's not going very well, and you're tempted to just give up and move on to something else? Here's Jesus today saying, no, push through, keep plowing. Because it's not over until it's over. You are not defeated until you say you are. It's like that old story about three friends who attended a funeral, listened to a beautiful eulogy for their departed friend, then went out to dinner together. At dinner, the conversation turned to when your time comes and someone is giving your eulogy at your funeral. What would you most like them to be able to say about you? One of the friends said, I hope when my time comes that they'll be able to say she was a great doctor who cared lovingly for her patients and saved many lives. The second friend said, I hope when my time comes they'll be able to say that she spent quality time with her family, raised her kids well, was a wonderful wife and mother. Meanwhile, the third friend is sitting there in contemplative silence. One of them says to her, well, how about you? When your time comes, what do you want said about you? She said, when my time comes and somebody stands up to give the eulogy and I'm laying there in the casket, what I most want them to be able to say about me is, look, she's moving. The moral of the story being, it's not over till it's over. You're not defeated until you say you are. So what great endeavor have you undertaken in your life, called by God to change something, to do something, to set out on an adventure, and you're having second thoughts? Jesus today says, renew your commitment. Let me close with this. It's a very public story that every one of us have heard about in one form or another. Some may be tempted to judge, but who are we to judge? Tiger Woods was on top of the world, probably the greatest golfer to ever play the game. Then in 2006, his father, his mentor and anchor, died. Within 3 years, his marriage was coming apart due to his unfaithfulness. On Thanksgiving night of 2009, you may remember this, Tiger got in his vehicle and attempted to drive while under the influence. He crashed his vehicle and it made embarrassing national news. Within a year, his wife had divorced him. Meanwhile, his body was also failing him. He'd had multiple surgeries on his spine that had been unsuccessful, and the pain was so excruciating that in 2010, in one of his tournaments, he actually ended up on his hands and knees on the turf. He became addicted to pain pills. It would have been pretty easy for him to give up, to just live in his big house and mail in the rest of his life. But there was something in him that wouldn't let him do that. He kept trying to pull himself back together again and kept failing, kept trying, kept failing. Until finally, he got himself back together again. And in April of this year, went on to win once more the crown jewel of golf tournaments, the Masters. Once again, he was on top of the world. The next day, in the New York Times, Pulitzer Prize-winning author Thomas Friedman wrote these words. He said, so much of success in golf, as in life, is about how we react to those bad bounces. Do you quit? Do you throw your club? Do you cheat? Do you whine? Do you blame your caddy? Or do you say what the greatest golfers say when a bounce turns against them or their ball ends up in a divot well outside the fairway and only a great shot will get them back on track? The great ones, they turn to their caddy and all say the same two words. Watch this. Then they pull off a remarkable shot that winds through the trees, over the hill, past the sand trap, avoids the pond on the left, lands right in the middle of the putting green, which is exactly the shot Tiger hit on the 11th hole out of the trees at Augusta National on Sunday. It was the tipping point. Because you see, the great ones never give up. How about you? I'm up here today to remind us of the fierce urgency of now and to invite each one of us to consider the two questions that our gospel passage lays before us today. As we're ready to move into this new year, I invite you to take some time this week to contemplate these two critical questions. They are, by the way, printed at the bottom of page 2 of your worship bulletin under the heading Sermon Notes. These are those two questions. Number one, what new beginning is God calling you to make? Be bold. Be decisive. And number two, what old beginning, a decision you've already made that you're struggling with, what old beginning is Jesus calling you to renew your commitment to? Be determined. Don't give up. There is no demon who can conquer you. The Spirit of God is inside you, and that makes you dangerous. Life is an adventure, so don't make the mistake of trying to play it safe. Rise to meet the moment. Your life is precious, and your time is now. Thanks be to God.